Good evening and welcome to worship here in the Ottawa RP Church this evening. We trust you have had a restful, blessed Sabbath afternoon, and we delight in your presence with us this night. Well, we find here in Psalm 46, we saw this morning how the world speaks. The world speaks with rage. It's categorized as the waters roaring and foaming. And we saw how that speaks not just of a meteorological reality, but of a spiritual dimension as well. How does God deal with the raging of the world? How does he cope with it? Is he playing catch-up? Is he a reactionary? Well, we see that God himself speaks. And he speaks through what he does. We'll see that He speaks through the refuge that he provides. We see that he speaks through the presence of his own person. And we see that he speaks through the privilege of joy that he affords to those who are in his bride. So God speaks. And his speaking is in respect of his provision. We read in verse 1 that God is our refuge and our strength. Here is his speaking through his provision. What's a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place of safety and security. There were six refuges in the Old Testament. There were cities. There were three east of the Jordan, and there were three west of the Jordan. Golan, Ramoth, and Bosar were east of the Jordan. Kedesh, Shechem, and Hebron were west of the Jordan. And these were places that if someone accidentally killed another person, they could flee to. And when they would go to these cities, they would be met at the city gate and they would be taken to the local authority, to the local judge, or to others in the city who had responsibility. And in that situation, they would explain the circumstances that led to their taking of the other individual's life. And if that was deemed to be fair and accurate and true, then that person could reside in that city of refuge for the duration of their life or until the high priest at that time died. At that point, they would be released or could go freely from the city without anyone fearing the fear of anyone taking their life. So these were places of refuge. The relatives of the person whom they had killed were not allowed admittance. There was freedom within the bounds of that city for that person to live at liberty and receive that care and that security and that safety they needed. We often hear today of refuges for women who have suffered domestic violence, and they are places of safety. They are places that are not commonly known in terms of their location, and rightly so. They are places where women who have been threatened by their husband or the person they're living with, they've been abused physically or otherwise, they can go to that place, and it's a place of security. It's a place of refuge. The psalmist speaks not only of a refuge, but he also speaks, as we shall see, of a fortress. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our fortress. It's something that he repeats in verse 11. The fortress was a tower or a structure in a community which could be easily defended. Many communities had a fortress, ordinarily a tower, which they, when the impending threat of an army or assailants would come to their community, the people would go into the fortress. There was ordinarily only one entrance, one way in that could be easily defended, and they would stay in that fortress until such times as those who were threatening them would leave. Again, place of safety at a time of real threat. God identifies himself as a refuge. God is our refuge and strength. The God of Jacob is our fortress. But how do we know that God can provide such safety and security that underpin the use of the terms refuge and fortress? How do we know that God, using these terms, can actually care for us if we take the meaning of these terms and apply them as they are to be understood? What justification is there for God to tell us as the church, for this is given to the church as we saw this morning, God is our refuge and our strength. This is not the refuge to mankind. This is not a refuge of all peoples. This is a refuge for the people of God. This is a refuge and a fortress for those who are known by God, loved by God, profess faith in Jesus Christ, and by their lives clearly demonstrate that they do love Him. How can we be sure? We can be sure that God will afford us the refuge and the security that we need as a fortress because of who He is. It is who He is that determines His ability and capacity to afford us such care and such love. We know that when we need help from someone, we will go to someone whom we trust. You're not going to go to someone who has let you down a number of times if you're in particular need of help. You're not going to go and ask a person who you know to have a character that doesn't speak of consistency and faithfulness, understanding that all of us sometimes are unable to keep our word by circumstances or just by the natural sinful activity of our lives and others. But all things being equal, we tend to go to people whom we can trust. And we can trust God. And we trust God because He tells us that He is the Lord of hosts and that He is the God of Jacob. What does the term Lord of hosts mean? When it says to us in verse 7 that the Lord is with us, in verse 11 it's repeated, what does it mean when it describes God as the Lord of hosts? Yes, He is the Lord of the armies of Israel. That is given. But He's much more than just simply the Lord of the armies of Israel. He is the Lord of all creation. All that we survey, all that we know, all that is known to you and I, He is the Lord of. He possesses universal dominion over all that is in the universe, the heavens and the earth and all the galaxies, created by God, owned by God, governed by God. He is the Lord of all the hosts. Every creature, every angel perfect, every individual who does the will of God, He is the Lord of hosts. You see, one of our problems is that we often define God in terms of someone who is just a little more than what we are. That's our problem. That's our struggle. That's our wrestle. It's our failure to understand the magnitude, the scale of the being of God, the depth of who He is. It is because we wrestle with that. It's because we, in a sense, can't visualize it. And it's also because we are too ignorant of the facts. I believe that as you and I spend more time in these days seeking God and His Word, I guarantee you that your comprehension of the character and the being and the magnitude of God will increase. As you spend time in the Word of God, and you don't have to be just reading about the creative power of God. You don't have to be just reading about the acts of God in the Old Testament. As we're studying through the daily encouragement, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as an infant now, We saw this past week of the glory and power of God, didn't we? Those of us who use that, and obviously I understand that not all of you use it, because some of you have your own reading and have been doing that, and it's just simply given to those who need a little bit of an extra encouragement. But there we read how the angels came, and the angels declared to the shepherds, glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And who declared that? A multitude of the heavenly host. And so there you see, even in our reading this week, those of us who used that. And if you didn't, that's okay. You still understand the passage and you can be familiar with the passage. What the point is this, that even in reading about the simple birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean simple to describe, not the glorious, magnificent reality that is, but the simple and human, humble nature of that, there we have in the study of that a statement of the heavenly hosts coming to the earth and speaking to the angels. So even this week, we have been confronted with the grandeur and the majesty and the holiness of God. And as you can continue in that, as you study that, whatever your subject is during this week, as you come to the Word of God, then your grasp will increase. Your measure of understanding of the glory of God will increase. Your delight in the things of God will increase. Your love for God will increase. And as that increases, then you will comprehend more of who this Lord of hosts is. There is Jesus on the earth. Remember what the centurion who had the disabled servant said to him. He said, my servant is unwell. And Jesus said, well, I'll come to your home and I'll heal him. And he says, no, you won't. No, you don't. It's not that I don't want my servant healed. He said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and to another, come, and he comes. You see, the point the man was making is that I see you, Jesus. I see you as one having authority, the Lord of hosts. Here was a centurion who recognized the authority of Jesus. And what does he say in Matthew 28:18? Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth. You see, who are we bending the knee to? We're bending the knee to one who has all authority in heaven and earth. One of infinite power, absolute supremacy, universal rule. So when we speak about God affording us refuge, when we say that God is our fortress, we're speaking of the one who has absolute authority over all things. There's not a life on this earth at this moment that God is not ruling over. There's not a person on a ventilator in a hospital in this nation that God does not know the circumstances of their life, nor has He decreed whether they will live or they will die. He knows perfectly the days that are foreordained. There's not an angel in heaven at this moment in time proclaiming the glory of God for the revelation of His majesty in creation and His majesty and His work in the salvation of His bride that God doesn't know where they're at and the words that are proceeding from their lips. This is the God. And you see, when the world talks to us of God, they have no comprehension. They do not understand. That's why they don't trust in God, because they don't understand. They don't relate to the reality of God in the person of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, and His power. They think like Sennacherib's Rabshakeh. They just think that He is just a God like the idols, that He has no power, that He has no authority, that He can achieve nothing. They just walk over the top of Him. They traipse over Him. They speak as they will, they do as they please, they rebel in word, thought, and deed, and they think, well, what God is God going to do? They have no comprehension that the Lord of hosts sees and understands every inkling of every thought in their heart and mind, and that He is governing all things. We live in a world that's so condensed, into thinking about man, even in this pandemic, it's all about man. It's about what we're going to do. It's about what we're going to stand together. It's about what we're going to achieve. It's about what companies are going to do. It's about what great nations are going to do in terms of keeping jobs by agreeing a deal in respect of the oil. It's all about man. There's no comprehension that the world is held in the Lord of the host's hands. And so when he affords refuge and fortress, this is no small measure. Who's the God then, the God of Jacob? Well, we move here from the vastness of the one who controls the glory of the universe to the one who deals personally. Genesis 32, Jacob is fleeing his brother Esau. Why? Because he has manipulated his brother Esau out of his brother's birthright. He's misrepresented his brother before his father. He then pretended to be his brother. Put the hairy cloth in his arms. His mother gave him a stew to take in. He impersonates his brother and got the birthright. His brother is obviously angry, and his brother flees. Jacob was not a good man. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. Selfish, cunning character, marked with human feelings at many points. And yet God came and wrestled with him in the person of Jesus. Genesis chapter 32. He saw, he says, God face to face. That's why he calls the place of the wrestling Peniel. It was beside the brook Jabbok. And here you have in this statement the God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, saying, I don't just deal in the big number masses. I deal with people personally. I came and I wrestled with Jacob. I came and I spoke with Jacob. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we have on the one hand this God who governs over all things. The God who provides refuge and a fortress as the Lord of hosts without comparison, without equal. There is no one like God, and the heavens are the earth. And yet, this astonishing, infinite, holy, good, wise, perfect being, he condescends to deal with us personally. He comes and he strives with us. He speaks to Jacob on that night as he wrestles with him and following the wrestling. And he says, your name, this is the one who wrestled with Jacob, the pre-incarnate Jesus, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. God wrestled with Jacob personally. There is why we can trust in God, our refuge and our strength. Because he has the authority. Because he has the power. Because he has no equal. And when God says, God is our refuge and our strength, there's not a refuge like the refuge that God can provide on the earth. There's not a strength like what God can provide on the earth. When God says, I am your fortress, there's not a place of where we can run to and take shelter in on the earth like what God can provide for us. And he does it personally, and he does it intimately, and he comes to us. And that brings us then to the second provision of God, and that is his presence. His presence with his people. He says in verse 1 that he's a very present help in trouble. He says in verse 4 that he is in the midst of his bride. Verse 5. Verse 7, he says that as the Lord of hosts, he is with us. Verse 11, he repeats that. And there are two things about this presence that we want to take note of. One is that he is constant in his presence, that his presence is a constant reality. And the second thing is that that his presence affords the help that we need at the right time. God, in his personal being, comes and presents himself with his bride. It doesn't mean that there won't be strife. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficulty. Of course there will be strife. Of course there will be difficulty. We can't avoid it. We're part of mankind. The presence of God does not lead us into a life absence of difficulty. Anybody who has lived for any length of time as a believer in Jesus Christ will know that that is the case. The Christian life is marked by suffering. It's the paradox of the Christian life. It's the life that Jesus lived. He lived a life perfectly, and yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. Suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. It's integral because we are sinners. It's integral because we live in a sinful world. In order to not realize that suffering in our lives, God would take us from this world. That's what death is. That's where the suffering ends. We die, there is no more suffering. As long as you're on the earth, you will experience suffering. There's suffering that comes from the hand of God as he disciplines us. It speaks in the Hebrews of how the Father, because he loves us, he disciplines us. Our natural fathers discipline us, even though they don't know how to do it perfectly. And in these days, I would encourage you fathers, and you exercise discipline, that you do so with care. You know, we're cooped up, as it were, or the circumstances of our lives have changed a wee bit. We don't have the opportunity to go out into the office or wherever we go and work, most of us, driving that car for half an hour and just unwind. And we need to just take care with our children that we don't be over officious with them, that we just bide. I'm not saying don't discipline. In Hebrews it speaks, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, we discipline because we love. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. You see, that discipline, that brings respect. We do not let our children do what they want. They don't like it at the time. They rebel against it. But as they get older, they understand that discipline is governed by the principle of protecting them from doing that which will harm them. That's why we discipline. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Why? Because we want to make your life difficult? No. We don't want to make your life difficult. Of course we don't want to make your life difficult. You're our children. You're our flesh and blood. We want you to enjoy your life. But we have learned through bitter mistakes ourselves that this is not a wise thing to do. That's why we tell you, young people and children, not to do it. It's not that we're control freaks. It's not that we have nothing better to do with our days. It's not that we want to spoil your fun. That's none of that. It's because we love you. And so as fathers, we discipline. You know, we have to be mindful that sometimes we get that even wrong. They disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. That's the point of it, that we may be trained in righteousness. So the suffering is real. The constant presence of God does not protect us from the reality of the struggling and the suffering. But the constant presence of God affords us the ability to, as it were, work through that difficulty, understanding that God is in control. Remember how the Apostle Paul wrote about our struggles in Romans chapter 8? He says concerning the tribulation, the distress, the famine, the persecution, the nakedness, the danger, and the sword. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not in spite of these trials in life. It's not apart from these trials in life. It's in the midst of the trials. It's in the midst of the difficulties that we are conquerors. And how do we conquer in the midst of the trials? It is through the presence of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. It's the presence of God in the midst of our lives as individuals and as families and as a church, that we have this peace that passes all understanding. That's the difference, you see, between the Christian and the one who belongs to the community of saints, the Church of Jesus Christ, and those who are not part of the Bride of Christ. It's not that the Christian and the church are separated out from trial. It's not that we don't experience the weariness. It's not that we don't experience the pain. The fact is that we experience it as much as anybody else. In fact, sometimes we experience it more because of our love of Jesus, because the world hates us, and the world laughs at us, and the world ridicules us, and that's difficult. It's not that we do religion differently. It's because God dwells in our midst. It's because of our union with Christ. It's because of the Spirit's dwelling in our midst. And that's the constant presence of God in our lives. That's the distinct difference. It's the presence of God in the person of Jesus. It's the presence of God in the person of Jesus in our lives. And if you're listening to us this evening or participating in the worship, I should say more appropriately, and you don't have that sense of peace, and the circumstances of life are difficult, then what we offer you is not religion. What we offer you is not conformity to a set of rules and regulations. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in controlling your life. We want you to experience the presence of God. We want you to be able to identify with the psalmist here and says that you experience the presence of God in the help of trouble. And that help, you see, comes at a very timelessly governed time. If you cast your mind back to what we've said about the Assyrians, there they are in the horde. They've laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. The ransom has been paid, but it has failed to buy off Sennacherib. The Rabshakeh has declared his ridicule, his belittling, and his mocking. He has blasphemed the character and work of God. There can only be one outcome. Hezekiah is not going to let the people of God relinquish the city. And so they are all doomed. Every other city in Judah that withstood Sennacherib's well-structured, well-weaponized, skilled fighting force were overthrown. They were impaled, flesh was stripped off their bodies, and they were left for dead. The people in Jerusalem had no hope. And that night they went to bed. And the tunnelers of Sennacherib's army and the guys, the units who controlled the siege-defeating towers and the archers with their composite bows and the spearmen with their iron-tipped spears went to bed that night with plans afoot for what they were going to do the next day. They were an army that had carried all and everything before them. No one had withstood them. Such was the boast of Sennacherib. And in the night, as the darkness fell, from nowhere, no warning, the angel passed over, and 185,000 died. 185,000 died. God sent death to provide salvation for his people. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her where morning dawns. The right time, you see. Not before, so that there would be no sense of need. Not late, so that this people would be put to death. But at the appointed time, God sent deliverance. Not in the right month, just not in the right week. Not even in the right day, but in the right hour, the angel of death, this had been foreordained from before the creation of the world, that he would pass through that camp. And all those men who slept peacefully, thinking of that which was to come the next day, there they are driven into eternity. God, you see, comes at the appointed time. God brings help to his church. At the appointed time, we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. At the appointed time, God sent a Savior into the world. At the appointed time, the presence of God came to the earth in the person of a son. At the appointed time, in the fullness of time, God came. And I ask you tonight, have you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the help, the salvation from eternal death and separation from God that awaits you? It's a serious question. We're reading here about God as our refuge and our strength. We're reading a very present help in trouble. We're reading that the Lord is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. That the God of Jacob is our personal fortress. We're reading that God is in the midst of his people. We're reading that we will not be removed. We are reading that God will help us when the morning dawns. We're reading that God sends help at the appointed time. We're praying that God is merciful to the world. That he will hold back this hand of this virus upon the world. We're praying that. COVID-19 is serious and real. We're reading of personalities who are dying. It's no respecter of persons. But what's the worst it can do? And I say this with care. Very careful about how I tread here. What's the worst it can do? It can take your life. It can take your life. But you see, your sinful nature giving rise to your sinful life, your thoughts, words, and deeds. And before you think that I'm attacking you, I'm not, because I stand before you as one who has a sinful nature, who has sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, and only speaks because of the presence of God in his life through salvation received from the one who came at the appointed time. But you see, death is not the end. Death is entry into an eternal existence. And if you want to experience the peace of God, if you want to experience the refuge and strength of God, if you want God's help in trouble, whilst that is good for our lives now, whilst that is important and significant, and we want God's help, we want to be kept healthy, we want to be kept well, surely the most important thing is not simply and merely the physical protection from COVID-19. Surely the help that we all need is the presence of God and the person of Jesus in our life. Surely the help that we all need is the presence of God and the person of His Son, that we might be saved, not simply through a physical, from physical death by a virus, but from eternal separation from God. For that death is not simply a one-off event. That death is eternal. The eternal separation from God is a much more horrible reality than the death that anyone will die, horrible as it is, from this virus at this time. We need to think about the eternalness of the situation. We need to think about the reality of the situation. We need to come to God and not just ask God for help. We need to ask God for help, desiring His help in the sending of His Son at the appointed time, to believe in Him and receive salvation. So that if God deems that He will not help us physically, well then our salvation will be real. And no matter what comes to our lives, then we will stand in the presence of God forever and ever. Amen. This is the help that we need. This is the help that God affords us. God speaks. God speaks through His words and His deeds and His actions. God speaks by His provision, by His protection, and by His presence. What does the church do? Well, the church speaks also. And the church's speaking is marked by joy. And that joy becomes a reality because of the river flowing through it. You know, Jerusalem was awed. Jerusalem is one of the few cities in the world that wasn't built on a bay or an ocean or a river. You think of all the great cities of the nation. You think of Ottawa. You think of Toronto, Montreal, Vancouver, New York, Detroit, San Francisco, Chicago, London, Paris. You think of Wuhan, it's been in the news. They're all built. Even Belfast was built on a river. Edinburgh, Glasgow. They're all built on seas, rivers. Why? Because that was the mode of transport. Jerusalem wasn't. And so we read here, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. What is this river talking about? It's talking again about the presence of God. Isaiah speaks and he says, "But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go." The revelation speaks, John gets a revelation that says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." You see, there is the river. It's the river that flows with life. It's the river that flows in the midst of the city. Here was a city that didn't have river. Here's a city that they blocked up the brooks and they blocked up the springs that were outside the city because they didn't want the Assyrians gaining from that water. And so they had but a stream that went through Jerusalem. But that stream was supplanted by the physical or the spiritual presence rather of God. A river flowed and streams flowed out of it. And this is what the presence of God does. This is what the presence of God in the person of Jesus does. Jesus is the river of life. Jesus is the one who brings light and life to our lives. This is the river of life that we want flowing through your life tonight. This is the river of life that you must drink from. This is the river of life that you must come to. This is the river of life that must dwell in your heart. This is the river of life that must flow through your mind. For in this river of light, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb of God, there is the water of life. And so here these people, besieged. Hear these people under threat. Hear these people, and they don't know if they're going to survive this experience as the Assyrian hordes are on their doorstep and they're saying, "God is our refuge." Why? Because He is the Lord of hosts. God is the God of a fortress. Why? Because He knew Jacob personally. God dwells in our midst. He's a very present help. He's a present help in trouble. He comes to us. When does He come to us? When we need Him. When do we need Him? At the appointed hour. Not before we need Him, not after we need Him, but when we need Him most. And He comes and He dwells as a river. And He brings gladness because He brings deliverance. And this deliverance comes through Jesus. Comes through Jesus. And when we know Jesus, you see, verse 2, there's a complete lack of fear. "Therefore we will not fear." You're speaking with people today and they're afraid. Speaking with a member of the congregation yesterday. They work for medical doctors and consultants. Work in their home. And this person was sharing with me how they are speaking to this couple of their fearlessness at what is happening, that they need to trust God. And there's this fear, you see. Can't get on top of this thing. We can't stay ahead of it. What's happening? I mentioned that this morning. This fear. Well, you see, we have no fear. Why? Because we are stronger than them. No, we're not. Because our mental capacity is greater than them. No, it's not. Because we have a stoical attitude. Because we are binding together. There's nothing that engenders anything but fear in us apart from the fact that we know God. Apart from the fact that we know the Lord of hosts. Apart from the fact that we know the personal God of Jacob who has wrestled with our souls. Apart from the fact that we know that He is our refuge. Apart from the fact that He is our fortress. Apart from the fact that He is in our midst. The fact that He is a river who flows with streams of joy through us. It's our knowledge of God, you see, that's making us without fear. It's not that we're bold and arrogant. It's not that we're stupid and naive. We're not being stupid and naive. We realize that death could come to our door. These televangelists blowing away COVID-19. Despicable. Blasphemy. To speak of the things of God and the power of God in such a way. We have none of that nonsense. We understand the reality of the situation. Our fear doesn't come from a misguided, misunderstood, misappropriated, improper teaching of the Word of God. Our want of fear comes because we know God. We know God. We understand Him. And we acknowledge Him in our lives. That's why we join and say, God is our refuge. We know God. That's why He's our refuge and strength. We're not talking here of a naive, silly, stupid, ignorance-based lack of fear. We're speaking of a lack of fear because we know the Lord of hosts. We're speaking of a lack of fear because the God of Jacob has come and wrestled with our souls. We're speaking of a lack of fear because He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our fortress. We speak of a lack of fear because He flows through our lives and our church as a river with many streams under the power of the Spirit, which gladdens our hearts. The world rages angrily. It speaks violently and brutally. God speaks quietly, authoritatively, in a few words. He speaks through His presence, constantly, providing help at the right time. We speak back in praise of His name because we know Him and love Him. We speak of our resting in Him. We speak of our trust in Him. And in a sentence or two in closing, look at the final two verses, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You see, often that's misunderstood, often that's spoken of to the Christian. Be still and know that I am God. It does apply. But you see, it's not spoken to the Christian there. It's spoken to the world. You're raging against Me. You're foaming against Me. Sennacherib, you would come against Me with words of blasphemy. I will deal with you. At the appointed time, I will deal with you. Sennacherib went home to Nineveh. He went into the temple of his God. It says that in home shamefaced. The great Sennacherib goes home telling his people that he has lost 185,000. And they say to him, what was the great army that destroyed your 185,000? How many days did that battle wage? one night. Not a weapon was lifted against us. It was the God of the Israelites. He goes into his temple, he comes out. Two of his sons kill him. Be still and know that I am God. It's literally saying, stop your raging. Lay down your arms. Acknowledge the reality of who I am. Remember who I am is when Moses went and he's standing there at the burning bush and he says, who will I say is sending me? God said, I am. I am. That's all you need to know about God, that he exists. The two words, the three letters, I am. God is. He rules over all creation. He knows all that's happening. He deals with man in mercy and grace. He saves his wrath. He does not destroy us. Know that I am. Know that I am. And I would say to you tonight, think about that. Consider it reasonably. Think about who's in control of the world. Is this the product of some random chance? This virus? Is God not saying to the world, be still. Be still. I can hold you. I can shut you down. Go onto the internet. What has God done? Get into your homes, your businesses, your restaurants, your pubs, your bars, your nightclubs. Stop. Stop raging against me. Stop laughing at me. Stop mocking. Be still. Know that I am God. Think about these things. I will be exalted among the nations. There's coming a day, you see. There's coming a day when the King of Kings will return. The Lord of Lords will return. All the nations will bend the knee. John Wesley, we don't necessarily agree with all his theology, said on the day that he died, barely able to speak, he says, the best of all is God is with us. Then raising his right hand slightly and waving it in triumph, he exclaimed with thrilling effect, the best of all, God is with us. Dying saint, the exalted King is returning. He rules over all creation now. He knows all that's happening. People of God, the Lord is with us. He's not absent. He's not ignorant. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is the Lord of hosts. He is your God of Jacob. He is the river flowing of spiritual life. He dwells in the midst of his church. The nations can rage. The kingdoms can totter. He's uttering his voice. The earth is melting. Come and behold the work of the Lord. Magnify his name. See the desolations that he's bringing on the earth. Say to those around you, be still. Be still. Stop your raging. Know that God is God. Know that he will be exalted. Know that he will be exalted. God is with us. Amen. Let's pray.